That's right. Okay. You would go, oh, my God. Yes. I go, I have time, but I need a lot of help. She's supposed to watch her sign. Do you get this yet? He said, yeah, he took it. Hey, James.
What?
Yeah, it's past time.
Have to go roost tomorrow. To start announcing the number, boy. You know what? I just started announcing the number. I don't want to be rude. That's not very difficult to say.
I want to wish everybody a good morning and glad we're all here. Our first selection this morning will be number 438. My hope is built on nothing less. Number 438. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust a sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Our next selection will be number 495, Oh, the Depths and the Riches, 495.
Oh, the depths and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sin by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the depth for my sins was all paid in the suffering on Calvary. How How my heart humbly bows in His presence today when I think of family. By His stripes I am free from the bondage of sin through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the death for my sins was all paid in His suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By His blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the depth for my sins was all paid in His suffering on Calvary.
Even read my own writing. Let's do number 589, Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom. After this song, Dawn is going to lead our minds in prayer, and then we'll have our classes. Number 589, Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, a prayer, and then classes.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother in the bright and burning fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother in the heat of the noonday glare? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the still and solemn night? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, for a harvest pure and white? For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your seeds be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, all along the fertile way? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? You must reap at that last great day. For the harvest time is coming on, and the reaper's work will soon be done. Will your sheaves be many? Will you garner any for the gathering at the harvest home?
Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you again so thankful for the opportunity to meet. We are thankful for the blessings that you share with us. We're thankful for the family and the homes that we have. Father, we have some in our number that do still have their aches and pains, and those that are unable to make it due to sickness. We pray that if it be your will, that you will touch them and heal them and bring them back and help them to be able to make it more often. Father, as we go through our service today, help us to listen, understand, and apply the things that we are taught, so that way we may share your news, your good news, with the world we live in. Father, we have war and conflict in the world today. We pray that you will help the leaders and those involved to come to a peaceful solution and make this world a better place to live. Father, as we go through this service, be with us, guide, guard, and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may go to your class.
Before we get started, I do want to announce, and we'll announce it again later when everybody gets here. David's not here because they called and told him this morning his dad was doing well and probably would not make it very much longer. So David's not here. So as today, as we go through service, let's pray for David and the family. So for care and guidance as we go through this morning. We're still in chapter 17 of Acts. Chapter Acts 17. If we finish this, there's a lot in chapter 18 at the very beginning I want to go over, so we'll stop. Hopefully we'll get done with the chapter, but we're going to review some from last week, and there are a couple of items that I want to kind of go over again, because it really has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today, because we didn't get finished with last week. Let's see here. I'm going to start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gave to all life, breath, and all things." We had kind of stopped right there, and so I just wanted to go over a little bit here. Is that here is we're talking about these things as he's talking about the unknown God, as he's going through this city. I want to start out with verse 25, because it says, "He worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gave to all life, breath, and all things." My question I want to ask before we go any further, do you think they understood what he was talking about there?
Not fully.
No, because remember, we're talking about these were pagan people because they was worship idols and things like that. So here's something I want us to remember, that this is all new to them, because the classification that the Jews had, that there was either Jews or Gentiles. Okay, now I want you to think about that for a minute. The Romans were either citizens or non-citizens. The Greeks viewed the world as Greeks or barbarians. Now, as I give you those definitions, in verse 25, do you really think they understood a little bit? I don't. I think that's why that Paul goes on and ministers to them and talks to them and tries to convince them that the unknown God that they're worshiping We talked about this last week, that that is the only God that they need to be worshiping in the first place. Now, as we can see today, we understand that. So I want you to put yourself in the same position that Paul's in when we visit individuals out in the world. We talked about that briefly last week too. Because there are going to be people that think either this or this. That's their only two choices when they understand that Christianity is where they need to be. As I believe James had encountered that an individual had not welcomed them, kind of shut the door, didn't want to talk to them. And then we had some others that went somewhere and said, oh, come on in. So those two types, basically, you're going to probably be talking to. And so I want us to be really careful because things hasn't changed. Everybody wants to sometimes think that from Christ's time till now, things have changed. And when I say change, I'm talking about the gospel. It hasn't changed. People's attitudes haven't changed. People's attitude toward Christians haven't changed. And we have to show as much love and kindness as possible when we talk to these individuals. You know, and sometimes that is really hard to do. But if we go with that open mind that we want to be the best person that we can be that day, then I think we can open hearts. Is that not what Paul is doing here? He didn't criticize them. He just pointed out a fact.
He's trying to open hearts.
Yeah, he's trying to open the heart. So without being criticized of Paul saying what he did, he's trying to open hearts up to where they will listen. We'll find out a little bit later about more of that. Okay, let's read down to verse 30 here. Starting in verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointment times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art of man's devising. Now, in verse 26, he talks about one blood. Do we understand what that means?
They're all the same.
We're all the same. We have to remember that Adam and Eve, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. That's one blood. There wasn't two couples or three couples, and then three different ones. So, when we say all the same, Doug, explain that just briefly here.
Well, it all came from the same people. There was one, you know, Adam and Eve and so on, and descended from all one. And that we're all equal, that there's no one race of people better than the other.
So there's not Romans and non-Roman citizens?
There are those people, but they're all still people that God created.
Right. There's not Jew and Gentiles?
Again, those are races, but they're not as far as God is concerned, they're all one.
I just want to emphasize that we are all one. James?
Yeah, I think what Paul is saying there is that is important. Truly, there are different races and genders on the earth, but none of that is relevant in any way to God. Right? All men descended from Adam. A few generations later, all men descended from Noah and his wife, right? Because there was not another living woman on the face of the earth other than the wife of Noah. So even their sons would have been their descendants, and everyone thereafter would have been. So So there was not a separate bloodline that got established other than that particular bloodline. So we don't need to make distinctions between ourselves and someone else because we're all the same.
Thank you. That's what I was getting ready. That was what I was trying to point out is that we're all the same. We may look a little different. We may be this or that. There is different nationalities, different cultures, but all, and I want to repeat that, all deserve to be a Christian if they will accept it. And when I say accept it, when they have been presented the gospel to them, that is their choice to accept or not to accept. So that's why we have to make sure that we do the best that we can every day, even if we wasn't doing this program, every day, to show them what Christians are to be like. Are we all perfect? No. Can we be perfect? No. But we can strive to do that by trying our best to convince ourselves that we need to change something that we think sometimes we do not. There's things that we need to change that we sometimes ignore. We have to continue to strive. One of the notes here, and I'll read it. It's from the commentary. But I think this is a given. I'm going to change a word in it, though. We may only pray that all people everywhere will heed these facts before it becomes too late. I think the commentary is a little wrong on what they said. Just said Americans, but I believe it's all people everywhere, not just Americans, everywhere, through this whole entire world. Does anybody have any comments before we go on? Verse 27 is kind of interesting here. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him through, He is not far away from each one of us. Why would we say that? Or why would He say that? He's trying to convince them that Christ and God is there with them and it's not these idols. That's what He's trying to convince him of. Is that we need to lean and head toward God Almighty. And, you know, this word's used in the road, grope. But my point is that if we continue to strive for that, and that's what he's telling them here, change your ways. Change not the idols. Change going to God. And look to him. Look to him. But he's using the word grope is because he wants them to change in such a way that they don't look backwards on what they had been doing. Doug?
The NIV says grope towards them. Grope towards God. Reach out towards God.
Right. And that's what he's trying to tell them to do. So, in that sense, can you ask any more of these people to do that? Yeah. You can teach. Remember he went into the synagogue first? He has mentioned that time after time after time after time because I've been pointing that out. Synagogue, synagogue. He went to the Jew first. And some of them believed and some of them didn't. So he's still doing the same here. In verse 29 it says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. What's he telling them there? All the things that they have made to worship, whether it's gold or silver or stone, is made by hand, man's hand. This is not God's doing. This is man's doing. So he's trying to explain to them that this is man's doing and God is the one that you need to be worshiping instead of all these idols. Anybody have any questions? Go ahead, James.
I think what he's saying there is that a direct relationship with God is not unattainable. You know,
right.
If I'm poor, I can't have gold or silver or fine things, but I can absolutely have a direct relationship with God. And that's what they thought there was some real separation between themselves and deity. And there is no separation. God, we're his children. That's what it says here in this passage. It says we are the offspring of God. We're children of the creator of the universe. And we can have a direct relationship because of that, and also because of the fact that Jesus made the spiritual relationship ours as well.
That's a good point, James, because the relationship with God has nothing to do with your bank account. Nothing. If it did, most people will be left out, won't they? Most people do not have a large bank account. I'll give you, for instance, I may have one larger than this person and someone else going to have one larger. Where do you end it? Where do you end it? There's somebody always going to have more money in the world. And if you think of it that way, the person that has X amount says, well, I don't have as much as so-and-so. But I know James's point is about buying silver and gold to worship, but and to carve it or mold it in such an image that they can worship this item. But that's not what this is all about. And this is what Paul's trying to teach him. Our personal worshiping God is an individual worshiping God in his own way to best of his ability. Now, I said best of his ability. Can we learn? Sure we can, if we study enough. What is it told us in many, many scriptures, especially here in Acts, about some of the people? These people are learning, but they have to accept him first. It begins with Paul preaching to them and them accepting him. Then when they accept him, they will learn and they will be taught on what to do. Anybody else? Verse 30 is important for us to mention here. It says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, is he talking to all these people that he's around here? Sure. He's telling everybody to repent. It says, and we've been talking about this, but it says all men everywhere. It did not exclude anybody, and it included everybody. So it didn't matter whether you're poor or rich or knowledgeable or not, or your status, Roman citizen, non-Roman citizen, a Jew, a Greek. It didn't matter. What mattered was, is everyone is to come to the knowledge of God Almighty. And as we see here in these verses here, is that Paul is talking to a bunch of individuals that don't see it that way. But what he asked him here in verse 31, I'm sorry, in verse 30, he said all men everywhere to repent. So he excluded no one. Yeah, God overlooked some of their stupidity, that's what I'm going to call it, for the time, because they didn't know. But once they learned who God was, they should change and repent. You know, we often don't see the very same things that we need to repent of. So let's look at this verse as in all of us recognize our fault enough to repent and go the way of Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews for just a second. We'll turn to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we'll start with verse 23. I see that. I looked this up. Might have been chapter 7. Well, let's go on to verse 31. I've got it here, but wrong chapter. Verse 31 reads, "Because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He had given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So there is a day appointed for all of us. Let me go back to that Hebrews section. Let's read chapter 7, 23 through 28. "Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continued forever, has an unchanged priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to serve to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them." What's that? Heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, number 26, verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become a higher than the heavens." 27. "Who does not need daily, as those high priest, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did not once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appointed as a high priest men who have weakness, and by the word of the oath which came after the law appointments, and the Son who has been perfected forever." That's probably still the wrong place. Back on verse 31 here. "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." Now, is that not come judgment day? Is that not what they're talking about? He's telling them that judgment day will come. and that all men should turn and repent, because he just said to repent beforehand in verse 30. And we can have assurance because God had raised him from the dead. So, raised Christ from the dead. But Paul was talking about Christ, about being raised from the dead. So, we have that to look at. He's trying to convince these people that we are all, once again, one, if we come to repent. Anybody have any questions or comments?
One comment going back to verse 30, really.
Okay.
Where he says here in this passage, these times of ignorance, it's not obvious what times he's referring to. He is referring to a time prior to now, because what he says next is now, right? So from the time he makes that statement, then absolutely up until today's time, and I think even prior to him making that statement, the expectation is that repentance. I think that's the initiation of the Lord's church, and when the apostles went to all the world and preached the gospel of Christ. And they were still in the process of doing this, right? He was going to people that didn't know the truth and telling them truth. So, he started off when he was talking to them, about the one that you worship without knowing. That is a reflection of their ignorance, right? You're not learned in the true nature of God. So, from then until now, today now, not now, as he was
I understand.
Writing, repentance is a requirement of mankind. Up until then, God didn't hold people accountable for knowing the gospel of Christ because it hadn't been delivered to them. They were judged by the standard of which they lived under. And, that's the separation, really. That's when people were separate, and now they're drawn back together through Christ.
Thank you. The time of ignorance, I believe, is up to that point, but how far back in time it goes, we don't know. But he is, I'm talking about an exact date, but anyway, what I was getting at is that he's talking to them and letting them know about repentance. He's talking to them and letting them know about the God, that the unknown God that they're talking about is the true and living God. Doug?
I mean, you look back, there were people back in the Old Testament that were ignorant that God just had the Israelites destroyed completely because they were ungodly. They were not people that God wanted on the face of the earth. I don't understand this completely because I believe it, that it's, that's what he's talking about, that, about the idea that now God commands all men everywhere. But, the Romans were, and the Greeks were, lived really awful lives, as far as being away from God. Not just idol worshippers, but, how they lived their lives. So we cannot decide what God means exactly by this. But we know, what we do know, is that he calls all people to repentance.
Is God a loving God?
Yes.
Well, I had an individual a program I was watching that said that God was not a loving God because he killed all these people. We're talking about in the Old Testament and several times in the Old Testament, the time of Moses, and he's killing these people. God's not a loving God. Well, I don't believe that the man really knew what Christianity was. Christianity is obedience. And he loves everybody that's obedient. I don't think he realized that God made the earth and everybody in it. Therefore, God can choose to do with what he wants to with everybody. He's the Almighty. And so my point with telling you that is that there's a lot of people that really, I don't think, truly understand about repentance. And Bert Kaufman is the one I've been reading. He made a point, and I thought it was a good one, to actually, at this time when he talks about repentance, talks about every step and about baptism and about looking the other way and about all the things that we have to do. They're doing one of them because they're listening to him. And he was just making, I thought, that's an excellent idea. But he's talking to this group that has already been saturated with some of the gospel. Now he's teaching them the truth, and therefore he has to talk about repentance. And I had sent this before, that we have to teach someone where they are at in order for them to grow. And that's what Paul's doing. He's teaching these individuals where they're at. What I mean by that is their level of knowledge of what's going on. He's preached to them. We don't know what all said. Now he's asking them to repent of what they're doing. And he's mainly talking about idols here. But there was more individual things than that. Because he goes on and like in verse 32, and when he has heard this of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Now we talked about that some last week, about hearing him again. He has got their attention. I'm not saying they're believing yet, but he's got their attention that they want to hear more. Now, when that happens, wherever we're at and they want to hear more, that opened a door. There is a door opened right here. Okay? And did Paul speak to them again? He did, but it was a little bit later. Okay. Doug, can you read 33 and 34 for me?
Sure. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Diosthenes and Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them.
So some believed him, and some followed him. Now, in verse 33, it says, so Paul departed from among them. But in 34, it tells us who believed. And this isn't all of them. This is not an extended, complete list here. But here's what I want to make. There was many that turned and left that did not believe. There were some that turned and left that said they would listen to him later. So we have to remember that we have that opportunity. Commentary says that the people that was mocking him would reap what they sow. What does that mean? Does everybody understand that? That would be non-believers, right? And so if they're non-believers, what are they going to reap if they don't believe in God?
Hell.
They will be sent to Hades. If they're going to be sent to Hades, do they not understand that at this time? No. You know, we have a lot, and I do mean a lot, of information in the New Testament. We have a lot of information just in the book of Acts. If we only had the book of Acts, we could learn to become Christians. But we also have the opportunity, and I'm going to point this out, that because he's getting ready to go to Corinth, where there's individual problems. That could be here in Harrisburg today, if they only knew of Acts. But we have been given the whole entire New Testament to learn from individual mistakes. We've been given the Old Testament to learn from individuals' mistakes, so we don't make the same mistakes. But we still do. That is, to me, sometimes is unbearable because of the simple fact that we know better. We should not make those same mistakes. If you have your questionnaire, we'll finish the rest of the time out with that. There's several, so I want to go ahead and get through them. We'll start with number 19. Number 1, God who made the world is the answer to that. Number 2 there is that God is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in the temples made with hands. We learn that in verse 24. Number 3 underneath 19. God does not need anyone since he gives to all life and breath and all things. This you can find in chapter 17, verse 25. Number 4 underneath 19. God has made of one man, and in the parenthesis it says Adam there, every nation of men. You can find that to dwell on the earth. This is where we talked about just earlier about one. We are all equal. Number 5. The reason God created man and blessed him is that he wanted him to seek the Lord and hope if happily they might feel after him and find him. So that verse is trying to tell us that we need to be worshiping, which we talked about that earlier, about worshiping God. Number 6, being then offspring by chance of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like the images a man has manufactured. Does that not talk about the idols? Okay. Number 7, what does God now demand of all men? In verse 30, we read that. He wants everyone to repent. Number 8, what assurance do we have that God will judge the world through Jesus? In verse 31, because he gave assurance, God raised Jesus from the dead. That was what we found in verse 31. The last two. What are the two reactions to Paul's sermon? They ridiculed him. They challenged him. But also, some mocked were, and they would not hear you again on this matter. I'm sorry. Some mocked him, but some said, we will hear you again on this matter. Number 21. Were there any conversions? Yes, some men joined him and believed. That's in 34. Thank you for your kind attention and all your comments.
Oh, that's not a job?
I know it's a job. It's a big job. Thank you.
Yeah, I'll take care of it.
Okay.